All right, you can open your Bibles again to the book of Romans. But before we get into the study today, which will get you out of here in good time, I want to just bring to your attention a couple of things. I won't spend a lot of time reading from these papers, but just a few things from these papers I want to bring to your attention. I think it's a kind of goes along with our message today. And the importance of remembering that there is only one way to heaven. They tell us, if you Google it or whatever thing you use to find out how many religions there are in the world, they usually come up with a figure like 4,000 or 4,200 different religions around the world. And of course, the important thing for us who know the good news is to get the message out. There's not 4,200 ways to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. How many of you, maybe through just your own reading or studying or because you went to college, that you heard of the Humanist Manifesto? Anybody? Few of you. I see some that were in education. You would certainly know about that. The Humanist Manifesto was actually written originally in 1933. And then there was a Human Manifesto 2 and 3 also that they came out with. And I just want to read just a couple of things here concerning humanism. You know, the government wants to say that they don't want religion in the square anymore as far as nativity. They don't want the Ten Commandments displayed, although if you go to our state capitol and you get the right kind of guide, they're going to point out to you some wonderful scripture that's all over the walls of our state capitol. But the government says they don't want anything to do with religion. Humanism is a religion. It's a religion that the governments, including our own, have adopted. Also, it has this religion of humanism has infiltrated the public school system. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the name John Dewey. Study him out on your own. I don't want to get into a lot of time. John Dewey signed the Humanist Manifesto. You want to ask somebody afterwards that's shaking their head, yes, they know who he is. They'll explain to you where I'm going. Humanism is a progressive philosophy of life that without supernaturalism affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment that aspire to the greater good of humanity. That's one of their statements. Now, very quickly, just let me read just a couple of what they affirm to. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, so don't get nervous. The first one is this. This is what they affirm. First, religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. Come right out there and tell you, don't they? Second, humanism believes that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as a result of a continuous process. Third, holding an organic view of life, humanists find that the traditional dualism of mind and body must be rejected. Interesting. Humanism recognizes that man's religious culture and civilization, as clearly depicted by anthropologists and history, are the product of a gradual development due to his interaction with his natural environment and with his social heritage. The individual born into a particular culture is largely molded by that culture. Three more and then we're done. Boring you. Ninth, in the place of the old attitudes involved in worship and prayer, the humanist finds his religious emotions expressed in a heightened sense of personal life in a cooperative effort to promote social well-being. There they themselves are telling you humanism they define as a religion. Tenth, it follows that there will be no uniquely religious emotions and attitudes of the kind hitherto associated with belief in the supernatural. And the last one, man will learn to face the crises of life in terms of his knowledge of their naturalness and probability, reasonable and manly attitudes will be fostered by education and supported by custom. We assume that humanism will take the path of social and mental hygiene and discourage sentimental and unreal hopes and wishful thinking. Humanism is a religion. It is a religion that many in governments around the world practice. We could read a lot more, but let's get to the message and the study today concerning the one that's titled Much More. From the first Adam, and that's where we all have come from, not a slime pit, which they never have been able to find. I do know where Adam was. From the first Adam to our last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, we see all of us are lost in sin. And all that we can gain, we have to thank the Lord for what we can gain. One man makes all the difference. Adam sinned. We have the sin nature. It doesn't take long, if you have any children, to realize after you watch them for a couple of months, maybe a year, that they certainly have a sin nature. So we said about what do we gain? What's this here, much more? Much more, it says over and over again in the passage that we read, we gain much more in Christ than what we ever lost in Adam. Or if you want to use the word gain in Adam, we didn't gain a whole lot in Adam, did we? The disobedience of one was erased in the obedience of another. First Adam, last Adam. Not hard to understand. What do we inherit from our forefather, Adam? We inherit sin, death, judgment. And what is this much more that we gain in Christ? Oh, that's marvelous, and that's what we're going to look at and study today. The first thing that we want to look at as this much more that we gain in Christ is the redemptive act of Christ was much greater than the condemning act of Adam. Long first point, but there it is. If you didn't have a chance to write it down, I'll give you my notes afterwards. You can copy them. Verse 15, God's grace is more powerful than man's sin. Aren't you glad for that? Even though man's sin had far-reaching effects, it affected us all. Everybody that ever has come into this world has been affected by man's sin, Adam's sin. What Christ did for us is far more reaching than even that. For instance, when a person gets saved, their spirit is quickened, or in other words, is made alive. It comes alive. They were dead in their trespasses and sin. Scripture tells us that. And their spirit was dead. But being born again, they become spiritually alive. Remember, you students of the Bible, when you go back to Genesis, what did God tell Adam the day in which he ate of the tree, of the fruit, what would happen to him? He would die. Now, if you study that very closely, and of course, when we think of death, we think immediately that this body is going to go away. We won't be able to communicate anymore. But if you go back and you read where they sinned and God said that they would die, he was not only speaking of physical death, but he was speaking of spiritual death, and we can see the spiritual death of Adam and Eve. Can you imagine having the privilege and the honor of every day, perhaps in the evening, sitting down and waiting for God to stop by and visit with you for a while in a beautiful garden that you had to maintain? And as soon as they sinned against God, what did they do? They hid, made clothing to cover their nakedness with leaves. And they didn't go looking for God or go sit down in the evening anymore and look for God to come by. They hid. But who came looking for them? Because of his love and his grace and his mercy, God came looking for Adam and Eve. And I personally believe that the first clothing that he gave to them, he slayed a lamb, I believe, and clothed them with that, because that would be a perfect type of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, we come to spiritual life, but it goes further than that, because not only did I receive spiritual life when I got saved, but I also received eternal life from God. That makes me feel really great, especially as I get older. After all, I am 39 now and coming up to another birthday in March. I see some smiles out there. All right. And I know that I'm coming to the end of this physical life, but I don't fear death, because I know on the other side of that door, Jesus is waiting for me. And I know others who have gone on before are waiting for me. But it's going to be glorious to see his face for the first time and know that I'll spend eternity with him. And I'm going to have something to do too. Don't know what all that entails, but for eternity I'll be serving him. That's marvelous. Additionally, the power of Adam's sin can be broken. Jesus breaks the power of sin and death. But you know, the opposite is not true. Sin and death cannot break the power of Jesus. If you say a person can lose their salvation, you are saying that Adam's condemning act is more powerful than Christ's redemptive act. And that Adam's condemning act can override Christ. Well, you're crazy. I'm sorry if you're offended by that word, but that cannot happen. If that was the case, so much for this, much more in Romans chapter 5. God's grace is greater than our sin. And although that old nature is not eradicated upon the day that you receive Christ as your Savior, you have a new resident that you can yield to that can make it a whole lot better even in this life as you walk the path that God has put you on, the Holy Spirit. And you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, some people like to take that idea of, well, now that I'm saved, I can do whatever I want to. Well, I would ask you the question. Of course, this question, sometimes you have to be careful how you word this question in the crowds today, because parents don't correct or chasten their children anymore. But I remember when I was a young man, if I did something contrary to my earthly father, I could expect some things that were not comfortable. But I always knew that he did it because he loved me, not because he hated me. And if you're a child of God and you fail, and sometimes we do, we need to go back and ask his forgiveness. We don't need to be like David that didn't confess his sin and just went about his business, it's a whole lot better to confess it as soon as you know you need to do that instead of having a prophet come up to you and say, "You're the man." And look what it cost David because he put off confessing his sin to his Lord and Savior. Being saved does not give you a license to sin, and you will not be perfect. You will not be sinless, but you should, through the help of the Holy Spirit, sin less. There's the difference. God's grace is greater than all our sin. Point number two, what Christ did is much greater in its extent than what Adam did. You say extent. Can you explain that to me? Yes. Extent means the degree to which something has spread. That's one definition. Verse 16. God hates sin so much that it only took one sin to condemn the entire human race and separate us from his presence. One sin. That's how holy God is. But this verse reveals, verse 16, that there is only one thing greater than God's hatred for sin. And what is that? God's love for the sinner. You know what the humanist philosophers today, and you can also replace the humanist philosophers with the word government, tries to imply that we as Christians do? They try to say that we hate certain people. Well, if I'm one of God's children and he loves everybody, so should I. But what does God hate? Sin. I don't hate the sinner. I was one at one time, you understand. And we need to reach them with the good news that God loves them as we do. But there's some things that people do or perform in their lives that certainly are even detrimental to society. And we shouldn't like that, but we should love the individual just as God loves the individual. John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved what? The world. That includes everybody. So love the world. Don't let people paint you as a hateful person. Some of these laws they're putting on the book now. Hate crimes. Really? I don't hate an individual. Here's one for you too. When the humanist government thinks they take the place of God. Here's one for you. They think that the women ought to have the right to murder a child that they don't want. You said you used the word murder. Yes, because that's what abortion is, murder. And then, of course, they put this on the books, and now that's you're allowed to do that. But isn't it interesting, when man wants to take the place of God, he always ends up sticking his foot in his mouth. He wants to give the right to the women to do what they want with their own bodies. And that child inside is not a separate entity. That's their part of their body. But then all of a sudden, comes the time when somebody runs into a car and it happens to be that this woman is pregnant. And she is killed. Now you had some lawyers scratching their heads and government officials scratching their head. What are we going to do? We said this is just a fetus. Well, now there's laws on the books that under certain circumstances, how you were killed or if you are murdered, you can be tried and committed of two murders if the woman is carrying a child. Too bad they just don't use common sense and more so use the Bible before they put laws into practice. and think that they are appeasing people by making certain things legal and that go contrary to God's word. That's where you end up. We haven't seen the end of it yet. Same-sex marriage. I said this a number of years ago. Wait until somebody decides they're going to push the idea that they want to marry their dog, cat, or horse. How long is it going to be before they put that into law and say it's all right? You said that would never happen. I hope I'm not around to see it. But seems that's the way things are going sometimes, doesn't it? Boy, should that make us want to even reach people more so with the gospel message and smarten them up to what really is truth and what is error. Christ's redemptive act was far greater in extent than Adam's sin. Number three, what Christ did is much greater in efficacy than what Adam did. You say, oh my, there's another word. I don't know if I know what that means. Well, I'm going to explain it to you, and it'll be pretty clear. Efficacy means the ability to produce a desired or intended result. That's what it means. Verse 17, here's an example of it. What's it say here? In verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, there's our words, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So there's the capacity to produce a desired result. When Adam and Eve sinned, what was the desired result? Well, the desired result was to be like God. Isn't that how Satan, beating around the bush with them, what he was trying to say? They didn't take a bite because they wanted to die. They wanted to know what they were missing. That's another thing that Satan used. And why can't I have this fruit? Why are you keeping this from me? Did their sin produce the desired result? No, the opposite. They became less like God. Were we not made in the image of God? I don't understand why this is so deep for government officials and people that think they know more than we do. I don't understand that. But when Jesus died on the cross, what was the desired result? That those he died for would receive him and reign in life by him. Did it work? We're supposed to be busy. You know, some people say, boy, it'd be great if once we got saved, God would take us out of here and we'd be with him for eternity. Well, that's the way man thinks. God has better ideas. Doesn't the Bible tell us we don't think like him? He keeps us here for a purpose, to tell others about the good news and to set the example and be more like him as we grow in grace. This morning I walked over to the office after Sunday school, and a thought came to my mind. This goes back quite a few years. I've shared this before, but it just stood out again today. A fellow that really didn't have any time for church, he said to one of the deacons, when all we had sitting over there in the Sunday morning were two cars up here on the end, because we have parking at the municipal facility allows us to use 65 spaces in writing. You can use that when you have a church service. And he came up to one of the deacons. He said, boy, that place must be dead. You only have two cars sitting there. And the deacon said, well, we have cars parked some other place. Did you ever come over and visit with us? He never did show up. But I walked over there today and I looked down the row. My goodness, there's cars down the hill. Where is he now? He moved out of the house. God's good, isn't he? God's good. And his grace is sufficient. It's not just God's job to get us saved. It's his job to keep us saved. And he does a very good job of that too. And in efficacy, it achieves its desired result. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When you count on him, everything will just be fine. Number four, what Christ did is much greater in essence than what Adam did. Essence, what's that? Well, can we say that's the indispensable quality of something? Verses 18, 19. These two verses summarize the analogy of Adam and Christ. And the essence of Adam was what? Disobedience. And the essence of Christ was obedience. But this not only means from a legal standpoint, but it means that if you are still in Adam, your whole life is characterized by disobedience. You get that? But in Christ, your life will be characterized by obedience. Let me ask you, what is your essence of life? What is your essence of life? Some people mock and say, if I believe I was eternally secure, I'd just get saved and go do anything I wanted. Somebody has a misconception of salvation. If you've truly been saved, you repent of sin. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, you take on a new essence. Not perfect, but a new essence. Number five, move along here. What Christ did is much greater in energy than what Adam did. Verse 20, 21. Sin abounded, but grace abounded, here's our words again, much more. When sin hit the high water mark, grace completely flooded the whole world. You know, somebody said to me the other day, well, what's going to happen for them people that never heard the gospel? I said, well, that's God's business, but you'd be surprised how many people in remote places heard the gospel. They just didn't do anything to respond to it yet. That's God's business. You take care of the ones that God brings across your path. He'll take care of those that are a little bit harder to reach. Thankfully, we have some missionaries that are reaching the harder to reach. Praise God for that. Number five. Let's continue there. The Old Testament law, we say that the people were saved. Some people say they were saved different back in the Old Testament. No, they weren't. Everybody from beginning to time is saved the same way. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and so did Adam. Even his removal, listen to this. Some people say, well, you know, he removed him from the garden. Oh, now, why'd they do that? Well, you know, we Christians who study the word, we understand that. But even his removal from the garden was an act of God's grace. You say, well, how was that an act of God's grace? Well, if Adam was allowed to remain, he could have lived forever in a fallen state. What did he put around the tree of life so Adam couldn't get to it? The tree of life. Boy, I'd hate to have to live in this body forever. Thank God when in Jesus' plan, we go back to the dust, we get a new body, glorified body. Now, I know some of you aren't going to like this, but I'm pretty sure I got this firsthand. Glorified body includes a bald head. So I just want you to know that, okay? Some of you guys like that, all right. Adam came from the earth, but Jesus is the Lord from heaven. Adam was tested in the garden, surrounded by beauty and love. But Jesus was tested in a wilderness and died, surrounded by ugly hatred. Adam was a thief, cast out of paradise, but Jesus turned to a thief and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The Old Testament is the book of the generations of Adam, and it ends with a curse. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The New Testament is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus is mentioned throughout and referred to throughout the Old Testament. But the New Testament, in a sense, is a book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And it ends with no more curse. No more curse. Do you know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth? And Al Gore, if I ever meet him, I want to tell him this. The earth, the way it is now, that we're living on right now, I can guarantee you, Al, it's going to be here at least, if not more, than 1,007 years. After that is when you got to worry about it, because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But don't worry, Al's not going to sit down and talk with me. Revelation 22:3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Aren't you glad? God's grace is greater than man's sin. Much more. Oh, do we have much more to praise God for and thank him for than the world that thinks they have all they need? They have no idea. And it's so important for us to get across to them and ask them the question, are you in Christ or are you in Adam? There is a difference. Amen? Let's pray.